invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. As we continue looking through the Gospel of Matthew, sometimes looking at larger portions, sometimes smaller, but thinking about who Jesus is, what it is as a disciple, what are we called to do, and how we can trust Him, and all of the above, right? And so in the previous chapter, Jesus gave His kingdom parables, was rejected in His hometown, and now we learn more about Jesus' ministry in chapter 14. And as we think about this, let's always remember as we open up our Bibles that this is God's Word. These stories are not just made-up stories. They're not made-up stories. They are historical reality. Jesus did these things. Jesus walked on this earth and did these things in His life. And they point us to who He is and what He can do. So Matthew chapter 14, let's begin by reading. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. The boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. There's a made-up illustration of 2 frogs who fell into a tub of cream. And one looked at the high sides of the tub and considered them too difficult to crawl over and said, "It is hopeless." He resigned himself to death, relaxed, and sank to the bottom. The other one determined to keep swimming as long as he could. He said, "Something might happen." He kept kicking and churning, and finally he found himself on a solid platform of butter and jumped to safety. And this reminds us we all respond differently to bleak situations. Maybe it's a situation for you where you have barely any money left to pay for something. Maybe for you, it's a time when your health is deteriorating quickly and there seems to be nothing that will help. Or maybe for you, it's some sort of conflict with another person and a resolution to it seems impossible. How do you respond to situations that look bleak, that look dire? Some of us give up, we lose hope, and we think there's nothing good that can come out of this, and we kind of give up, kind of like that first frog. Others sink into despair and discouragement, and they feel like their situation is just too overwhelming, and they think, what good can come out of this? Maybe for you, you become frozen and idle, kind of where you hit that wall where you end up doing nothing because you feel like, what can I do? Or more likely, we are filled with anxiety and worry. We fret over the situation nonstop. Let me ask you, which one of those characterizes you the most? Or maybe there's something else I didn't share, but it's not a good way to respond. Well, if you think about Matthew 14, there are some initially bleak stories. They start out initially very bleak. I mean, John the Baptist is killed. It's pretty bleak. There's no food for 5,000 plus people in a remote meat region. Disciples face a fierce storm at sea. But what will God teach us through these bleak stories that start out bleak, that is? The first thing is this: following Jesus, you can go to that next one. Following Jesus won't be easy. Point number one, following Jesus won't be easy. Years ago, there's that company, of course, called Staples, and they had this one commercial with the easy button. Anybody remember the easy button? It was this red button that had the word easy on it, and you could actually later on buy it and you could push it and it would say, that was easy. And the person in the commercial would push this easy button, and they would push it with the hopes that they would make their situation easy for them. Don't you often wish that life had the easy button? Like you faced a hard situation, you pushed it, and miraculously, it's easy now, right? We all wish that. But of course, we know that's not reality in life, right? Life is often hard. It doesn't work that way. And what's interesting is that when some people think about following Christ, they think that following Christ is like pushing an easy button for their life. They think that once you choose to follow Him, only the good times will roll. But of course, we know that's not true, because Scripture consistently points us and teaches us that following Christ actually sometimes means inviting more difficulty into your life. Did you know that? It sometimes means inviting more difficulty because of persecution. Think about what John the Baptist went through. Did he have it easy at the end? I mean, we could say he didn't even have it easy when he's living in the wilderness, right? You think about verses 1 to 12. We're told of Herod, and he hears of Jesus' fame. He thinks that Jesus is actually John the Baptist resurrected. And it seems as though Herod is sort of feels haunted by John the Baptist, right? It's like he's looking at him and says, whoa, was that John the Baptist resurrected there? Because here we know Herod put him to death. Through a series of events, Herod felt compelled through fear to deliver the head of John the Baptist to the daughter of Herodias. And this all happened because John the Baptist stood up for what's right. He stood up and called out Herod for marrying his brother's wife. And so did following Jesus make John's life easier? He was thrown in jail. He lost his life for the sake of the Lord. You see, following Jesus actually put a target on John's back. And this is true for us. Sometimes following Christ will actually put a target on your back because our connection to Christ. Because those who are enemies of God, they hate Jesus' disciples because they hate Jesus. People don't like their sin being exposed. Herod did not like his sin being exposed. His new wife did not like her sin being exposed. And so they did whatever they could to silence John. They started out with prison, and then they end up killing him. Yet we follow Christ no matter what. Like John, we stand up for what's right. We leave the rest to the Lord. You see, so following Jesus sometimes puts a target on our back. But also, you look at these stories, following Jesus isn't easy because sometimes it takes us to desolate places. Think about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The people followed Jesus there, didn't they? It's not like they deserted Jesus and ended up in a deserted place. But they actually followed Christ to this remote place where there was no food. And some people might think, what's with that? I thought following Jesus meant abundant provisions 24/7. Some people might think, I thought following Jesus meant I would be prosperous and just rolling in the money. But here we see following Jesus can actually lead you to a place of meager resources. And let me tell you, if you follow Christ faithfully, it won't always be easy because sometimes following Jesus will lead you to that desolate place. The money's going to feel tight. Even though you're faithfully following Christ, man, that money feels tight. And sometimes because you're faithfully giving, the money feels tight. You're going to feel like I'm in a desolate place. My resources are extremely thin. And you may even get to the point where you say, Lord, I only have this much, but what good is it for such a big task? You will definitely follow Christ, and you will get to a place of bleak personal strength, of meager competence. You will feel stretched. You will feel strained. You will feel weak. You will feel incapable. You think about the disciples. They felt this way when Jesus says, you feed them. I'm sure they felt this way, like thinking through the options, what can we do here, right? They're at this point of, all we have is this little bit, and there's 5,000 plus people. They have no idea what to do. And this reminds us, following Jesus isn't easy, because sometimes it takes us to these desolate places where our resources seem so small for the task. Thirdly, following Christ will sometimes lead us through some frightful situations. The story of Jesus walking on the water. The disciples are actually sent out in the boat, aren't they? Jesus sends them, commands them, orders them to go out into this boat, which then faces this storm at sea. So it's not like the disciples did anything wrong. It's not like they sinned and then they went on this boat and that's the cause of this storm. No, they were obeying Christ. And yet, they faced this frightful event. And it reminds us that following Christ doesn't preclude us from facing some intense moments, from frightful events. I'm sure each of us could, as we think about our past, we could recount the times that we have gone through some intense moments, some frightful moments in our lives. And these moments aren't the ones that we accidentally or mistakenly or sinfully bring upon ourselves. These are the moments that just happen to us. The storm happened to the disciples. They didn't cause the storm. Maybe for you it was that cancer diagnosis. Or maybe it was the news that you're getting laid off of work. Or are you just the craziness of the world around you? There are times, sometimes, where it feels like you're just going through the storm and following Jesus didn't spare you from that. Christians face the same diseases, the same droughts, the same disasters as unbelievers do. Following Jesus isn't easy. Sometimes it will mean having a target on our back like John the Baptist. Sometimes it will mean following him to a place where our resources are stretched thin, like that remote place they went to. Or sometimes it will mean going through some intense storm of life like the disciples faced out at sea. So do not be deceived by people who claim that following Jesus means no trials and no tribulation and no hard times. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have tribulation. Now, of course, if I just stop there, that's some bad news, right? If I just stop there and said, it's not easy, all right, let's close, right? It'd be bad news, and we'd all walk away with our hearts probably not in the best spot. It leads to nowhere good, because I would be only giving you part of the truth. And part of the truth isn't the whole truth. And we could think, well, it's hopeless then. Why follow Jesus if all it does is just lead to hard times? We could try to depend on ourselves, our own resources, or things like that. But if you notice, I've only talked about the first part of these events, these stories, the first part. Because we know, as we have been steeped in the Bible for many of us, we know that the crowd does not starve in the wilderness, right? We know the disciples do not shipwreck at sea. Instead, these stories end with Jesus stepping up and bringing relief. And through a dramatic turn of events, we learn about Jesus, and we learn that following Jesus will take trusting in Jesus. These stories are teaching us something. And it's this: following Jesus will take trusting in Jesus. I want you to think about this. What leads us to trust someone? Because we don't just trust everyone for anything, right? You don't trust your toddler to make you dinner, do you? Right? That would not be a good dinner. You do not trust some random person off the street to cut your hair. Hey, you there, cut my hair. No, we don't trust that person. We don't trust them with scissors. There's certain things that lead us to trust someone. And I would suggest we trust people typically based on who they are and what they have done. Who they are and what they have done. Right? If someone is a barber or chef, we trust them because who are they are? They are a barber. Okay, I trust you with my life that you have scissors in your hand and cut my hair. I trust you with my hair. Or a chef, as we go to the restaurant, okay, you're a cook. I trust you for making my meal, right? And so who they are leads us to trust them. Or maybe it's your friend. They are your friend. You know their character. Okay, I can trust you. Or maybe it's someone who has done something in the past. If you see someone do something amazing, okay, I can trust you to do it for me as well, right? So we trust people who they are and what they have done. And we see here in these stories, Jesus will lead us to trust him more by showing both of those things. He will show us who he is and what he can do in these stories. And so in these stories, we see people in need, don't we? The crowds need food. The disciples need rescuing from the storm. You also see sick in this story who need healed and who are healed. And as people living in this fallen world, we know we are inherently needy. Do you know that? We are inherently needy. We get sick, we need healing. We get hungry, we need food to survive. We encounter extreme weather, we need protection from that extreme weather. We are needy people. We are dependent people. And in many cases, don't we try to provide for ourselves, right? Okay, a storm is coming, I need to hunker down inside. Okay, I'm hungry, I need to get food. And so there's nothing wrong with doing those things. We should do those things. We need to feed ourselves. But let me ask you this. What happens when you can't provide for your needs? What happens when you can't? What happens when that health condition baffles the doctors? What happens when that storm of life hits. It's out of your control and there's nothing you can do to stop it. What happens when that bill comes in and your resources are too small to cover it? You are pushed to the end of yourself, aren't you? You are pushed to the end of yourself as you realize and you cry out, I cannot do this. I can't solve this. I can't resolve it on my own. I cannot provide for myself. And that is exactly the place the disciples and the people were at in these stories. That is the place that Christ
works most powerfully and clearly in our lives when we say, I cannot do it, and He says, I can. And that is what we see in these stories. People in need, needy people, but we see a need-providing Lord. And what's amazing about Christ, what's amazing about the Lord, is He's not an annoyed provider. Right? He's not a begrudging provider, like maybe we think some insurance companies, okay, fine, you get approval. Right? We don't really want to, but I guess we have to, according to the law, right? No, He's not annoyed. He's not a begrudging provider. He is a what? Compassionate need provider. I want you to imagine you are desperately in need of food. You are starving. So just imagine you're starving. And you go up to someone and they have two apples. And so they see your need and you plead with them, please, can I please have just a couple bites of that second apple? I mean, you have two. Please, can I have a couple bites? How would it feel if this person responded, ugh, I guess you can have it. I guess you can have my second apple. Don't ask for anything else. Here you go. This is annoying. They provided for your need, but it wasn't pleasant, right? They did it annoyed. They did it reluctantly. And let me say this. Why is it so many times we view Christ that way? Why do we view Christ that way? We go to Him sometimes with our needs and we think, well, He's probably annoyed with me. I mean, this is the third time this week that I've gone to Him for something. Well, we think that He's reluctant. Like that man where He's like, okay, I guess you can have it. Here you go. Why do we view Christ that way? Brother and sister in Christ, Jesus isn't like that. He's not like that. He's a compassionate need supplier. Look at these stories and marvel at His compassion. You think about after He hears of Herod's intent to seek Him and John the Baptist, all that, He withdraws by Himself, which most likely His disciples are with Him from parallel accounts, but away from the crowds, and they are seeking rest. We see from parallel accounts that the disciples come back from their mission to the towns, and He says, okay, let's go away and get some rest away from the crowds. And so here is Jesus with His disciples, and they just want to be alone, get some rest, time away, which is normal, which is natural, right? We need those times. And yet when they make it to the shore, this crowd hunts them down, and the crowd meets them as they get to the shore. Most of us would say, this crowd won't let me be, right? This is annoying. Like, come on, I just wanted some time away from these people. And yet, what do you see? Jesus, it says He has compassion for them, and then He just goes out and starts healing them. Talk about selflessness. He could have easily just focused on what I wanted, what He wanted. But He says, and shows us He's concerned with their need. As He put others' needs first. And if you think about it, this example here is the opposite of our self-care-obsessed culture. Certainly there is a place for making sure that you take rest for yourself, but I believe our culture has taken it too far because our culture is absolutely obsessed with telling you, do not let others sap your energy. Take time for you. But aren't you thankful Christ isn't like that? He took time away, of course, but He also sometimes sacrificed that time away, like this story. He sees this crowd. He doesn't disregard them in selfishness. He ministered to them in compassion. And you see this compassion even at the end of chapter 14, more and more sick people are brought to Him and they're healed from all over the region. And so the truth is, when Jesus sees sufferers, He can't help but have compassion for them. That's His heart. He has a compassionate heart. Later, when the disciples, they think about the crowd and they're pretty much like,
Let the crowd fend for themselves. Send them home. Let them find food. And Jesus is like, you get them food. And of course, he knows that he's going to bring the food. But once again, we see compassion. Because he could have just thought, this is so annoying, right? The people should just fend for themselves. It is not my fault they've chased me down out in this remote region. They should fend for themselves. But he doesn't. We see the compassion of Christ shine forth for needy people. You see, even in the story of Jesus walking on the water, did you notice something interesting that parallels with the beginning of this story? Once again, Jesus is seeking alone time. In verse 23, we're told that he goes up on a mountain to pray by himself. But what do we find? He leaves that time to help the disciples in their storm. Jesus' heart beats with compassion for the needy. In humility and love and selflessness, he looks to the interests of others, even if it meant less me time. Like I said earlier, there's certainly a place for personal rest, but has our culture influenced us more than Christ? Because Jesus shows us sometimes you should sacrifice your time and you should let others sap your energy at times because compassion for the needy demands it. In both of these stories, Jesus was either going to a place of being alone or coming from a place of being alone, and yet he stops to serve others. And so dwell upon the compassion of Christ for needy people, for guess what? You are one of them. You're a needy person. And so realize that Christ is compassionate towards you, meaning he's not unemotional towards you. He's not indifferent and detached. Jesus isn't annoyed when you go to him in your needs. He isn't reluctant to give you what you need. Jesus' heart overflows with compassion because that is who he is. He is a God who is compassionate and gracious. And so that means don't hesitate to bring your needs to him. Don't believe lies about him, thinking that he won't care, but you can run to him knowing that he cares about your needs and knowing that you will find this compassionate Savior and Lord. And so we can trust that we can know that we have a compassionate Lord who cares about our needs, but you can also trust him with those needs. Because we know he is compassionate to care, but he's also powerful to provide. You think about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples bring up the point, we're in a desolate place, the end is pretty much over, and so send the crowd away to find their own food. And so there is this great need, wasn't there? Food. In that day, it's not like you could hop in your car, drive down the street, and hit up McDonald's for dinner, right? You couldn't do that. They're in this remote place, and any villages nearby would have probably been little tiny villages that wouldn't be able to sustain 5,000 plus people. So how could you feed such a large crowd in a remote place? That's the disciples' dilemma. What do we do? They're at a loss. What does Jesus do? He takes their little bit. You think 5,000 plus people, it says 5,000 men besides women and children. So that's got to be at least probably 7,000, probably some people say double that. Double, probably 10,000. And you got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet he miraculously feeds them and he satisfies them. And he satisfies them and creates so much food. There are 12 baskets full of leftovers. They got leftovers. You can trust Christ with your needs because he can provide for your needs. Because he can take your little resources and do amazing things. He can provide for your needs even if it looks impossible. Your empty pockets don't hinder his providing hand. What needs do you have?
Dwell upon that. What needs do you have? Will you trust them with Christ? Don't think, but I just have this little bit. But remember, Christ can do a lot with a little. He can do a lot with a little bit. Because if he could create so much food out of so little for such a big crowd, what could he do through even our little resources? What could he do with our little church? He could do amazing things. And it wouldn't be because of us, it would be because of him showing off his power and glory. Now, this is not to say that trusting Jesus will make you a millionaire, right? We know that's not true. But it's to say that he will take care of your needs and that you can be satisfied in those needs being taken care of. And so we trust his ways, right? He has his own ways, just like he had his own ways here. He had his own timing. Because I thought about this, Jesus could have provided the food earlier, couldn't he? He could have provided the food before they were even hungry. He could have stilled the storm before he even set foot out in the storm. And so we see his timing and his ways. He has a purpose in it, doesn't he? He has a purpose. We can also trust him with our difficult situations. We see this with our Jesus walking on the water. You see the disciples, they're overwhelmed, they're fearful as they encounter this storm. And some of them were fishermen, and they're fearful, so you know this was a bad storm. The waves are crashing around, the wind is just whipping fiercely. Just imagine being out there in the middle of the sea and in this small little boat. And they're at a loss of what to do. It's like, what could they do other than just going to go through the storm? And yet, here comes Jesus walking on the water. I want you to just think about this. Jesus is walking on the water. Meaning he's not running in panic like, I can't believe this is happening. He's not crawling in fear like, what is going on here, right? He's strolling on top of the water. Amidst a storm, right? It's not like calm water. It's a storm. And it's his fear-calming presence and words that make the difference, isn't it? He says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And I just love this. Because he says, take heart. His first words are, take heart. He's saying, be confident, be assured. Take courage. But you think, they're probably thinking, how could we have courage in a time like this? You're going through the storm and you see this someone coming towards you. They thought it was a ghost. And he says, take heart. And you're thinking, how can I take heart at a time like this? And maybe you're thinking that for your life, your difficult, frightful circumstances. As you think, how could I take courage when my health is so bad? How could I take heart when there's so much to be fearful about? How could I take courage when everything seems out of control, chaotic, and I'm filled with fear? And the answer is Christ's presence. Because after he says, take heart, there's a reason. He says, it is I. And he doesn't even have to say who I is, because he is the great I am. And then the voice of their master, they should recognize it is he. They didn't need to fear because Christ was there. And to know that that same fear-reducing, calm-producing presence of Christ is with us. Do you ever think about that? I don't need to fear because Christ is here. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. He said that he would always be with us even to the end of the age. And he is. Through the Spirit. He says, take heart, which is the same word which he used over in John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but what? Take heart. I have overcome the world. So what happens next? You know, good old Peter, he asked to walk on the water, and Jesus, you know, bids him to come, and Peter's walking on the water, and he looks around his surroundings. He gets scared. He starts to sink.
And the reason he sinks is because he turns his eyes off of Christ. He turns his eyes onto his fearful surroundings. And that's the same thing that can happen to us, is when we turn our attention onto our fearful circumstances, we will sink in fear and doubt. And so to be buoyed up in life's storms, we must keep our gaze on Christ. We must look to Him in trust and hope. He's not the only one, He's not only the one who can keep us afloat, but He's also the one who reaches out in our needs with His hand as we say, Lord, save me. Trust Christ in your difficult, frightful circumstances. He is with you. He reassures you, like the disciples, do not be afraid. His amazing presence calms our fears through the storm. And when He stills the storm, we can't help but worship and say, truly, you are the Son of God. You see, following Jesus isn't easy, but it's worth it because of who He is. It's not easy, but it's worth it because of who He is. And so I know that following Jesus isn't easy. The Bible says we will face persecution for His name. We know that we will go through times of need, of weakness. You think of Paul's thorn in the flesh, of need and weakness. You will go through some intense moments that can be very frightful, but we trust Him, knowing who we trust. For as God provided manna in the wilderness, so Christ provides bread in the wilderness, showing Himself to be the true bread of heaven. As God drove back the Red Sea by a strong wind, so Jesus calms the sea and the wind. He is the Son of God who can be trusted with everything. Knowing who Christ is and what He has done can give us this hope and this peace in this life, knowing He is the compassionate Christ. He cares for the needy. His heart is moved by the needy. He is the all-powerful Lord who can create a feast for thousands out of little, who can stroll along the storms, along the waters of a storm, and calm it at will. So whether you're like John the Baptist in prison, facing death row for His name, you can trust Him. Whether you're in a bleak place, faced with this glaring lack of resources, you can rely upon His ability to provide. Or whether you're going through a storm in life, the winds and the waves, they seem overwhelming, you can take heart and not be afraid because you know who is with you. And He can be trusted no matter what you're going through. So as you reflect upon this personally, what are you going through right now that is not easy? I'm sure each of us could recount at least one or a couple of things, or some of us a whole list of things in our lives that are not easy right now. Are your needs great? Maybe for you, is it a bleak, dire situation where you just like, I do not know how to resolve this. I feel like I cannot solve this. Is your strength and your competence and your ability to resolve itself showing itself extremely lacking? Are you going through something that feels like a storm? It is daunting. It is frightful. Remember who Christ is. Remember what He has done in these stories. Depend on Him. He is truly the Son of God who you can trust. He's amazing. And to think that this great food-creating, water-walking, storm-stilling Lord went so far as to die on the cross for us is astounding. To think that He took our place in great love and compassion boggles our minds and stirs our affection. As He took the punishment that we deserve because of our sin, so that we could be made right with God, have a home in heaven, and empower His raised from the grave, assuring us our blessed hope. When we trust in Him and what He did for us, we are saved.
Like the disciples in these stories, we can only bring our need to Him. Like the disciples in the stories, we can only look to Him. And He brings the rescue. He brings the feast. And so once again, let me ask you, how do you respond to situations that look bleak? May we all remember who Christ is and look to Him in those moments, knowing He is the Savior who died for me. He is the King who rose from the grave. He is the provider who fed the 5,000. He is the healer who in compassion healed the sick. He is the Lord who walked on water and stilled the storm. So will you trust Him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we think about these truths. We think about these stories of Christ. And we stand amazed. We marvel at His compassion. We marvel at His power. We marvel at His love. Who are we that we would deserve anything from You? And yet You have given us so much good. You have given us Christ. You have given us forgiveness in His name and eternal life through Him. We don't deserve these things. We come to You as only needy people. We come to You with simply looking and trusting. Lord, it is not our works that save us as we see, but we simply look and we're able to live. We simply bring our need and You bring the rescue. We simply come hungry and You bring satisfaction. Lord, we are astounded at Your compassion and love for us mere sinners. Help us to be reminded of this grace and to live changed because of this grace. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.